Please take your Bibles out and turn to the book of 1 Peter. As we discussed last Sunday evening, for the next few Sunday evenings, we are going to discuss some thoughts from the book of 1 and 2 Peter. You will notice in 1 Peter, beginning in verse 3 through verse number 12, that it deals with the hope that we have in Christ. When Brother Rader was here last October in his meeting, he did a lesson entitled, "The Hope That Sustains Us." And he used this text from verse 3 through verse 12 in that lesson, dealing with the hope that sustains us. Last year, I did a special series of 5 lessons that I talked about hope. And so I'm not going to go over that part of 1 Peter, since we have already discussed it in previous lessons, and Brother Rader did an excellent job discussing the hope that sustains us. But our thoughts this evening are on verses 13 through 21 of this chapter. And as we begin this evening, let's read those verses together, beginning in verse 13 of the book of 1 Peter. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you will not redeem with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God." Now, tonight we want to talk about for a few moments the subject of "be ye holy." The prominence of this word, all forms of the Greek word for holiness, are used over 275 times in the New Testament. It clearly indicates that holiness is an important subject with our Lord. The comparison is that this is comparable to the use of the word disciple, the principal word Jesus used to denote his followers, and the commitment that is demanded upon those who take on this responsibility. The implication of this "being ye holy" is that both these terms are basic and far-reaching in revealing the way of life designed from eternity for all those who will call themselves the people of God. And the seriousness of the matter is that, as we discussed in summary of holiness, it is serious business for those who want to be part of the kingdom of God. And we hope that this study will help us understand the importance of being holy like God is holy. Now, holiness itself is a foundation. "Ye shall be holy, for I am holy." These are the words of Jehovah himself, quoted by Peter from the book of Leviticus. You can find this quote in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse number 44, and also in the 19th chapter and verse 2, and verse chapter 20 and verse 7. There is much to say, but we want to read another verse. Please take your Bibles on and turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, and we want to read verse 22 through verse 26. 22 through 26. And the text says, "Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgment and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nations which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. And you shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean. You shall not make yourselves abominations by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps upon the ground, which I have separated to you as being unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I the Lord am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." I want you to notice in this statement that God showed a distinction, a distinguished characteristic by his people from the people of the land that they were going to possess. They were to be a separate and distinct group of people. That was so for the nation of Israel. That is still so for God's people who are his children today. God's standard. God himself, as the quotation shows, is the standard by which all of us must attain to the conclusion of whether or not our lives are holy. We need to note that this is also perfection, but a completeness, as Matthew 5, verse 48 says. It includes purity, as John 3 and verse 3 says. It also includes God's righteousness, as depicted in John 3 and verse 7. And it also has to do with the love that we have for God and the love that God has for us, as we can see in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 through 12. We need to remember that we are made in the image of God, in his likeness. It is God's purpose that we who are made in the image of God would also carry on his likeness in the character and the type of people that we are as we live upon this earth. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the passage says, "Let us make man in our image." That does not mean that we are gods, but we have characteristics that are to be godlike. There are things about us that are to permeate us that gives us a characteristic that people can see God in us. This has a lot to do in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus on the Great Sermon on the Mount said that we are the light and the salt of the earth, that we might do our good works, that they might glorify God. Not that they would bring glory to us, that men would see our good works and they would glorify the Father which is in heaven. I would ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse number 10, it says, "For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." We are partakers of God's holiness by his chastisement and his rebuke when we do things that are contrary to his will. Now, we also need to understand holiness is not only a foundation, holiness, it has meaning. The English word, two sets of English words are used to translate these five Greek words, and all of them have a central theme. They are part of the word saint, sanctify, and sanctification. That comes from the Latin. But all these words have a general theme. Thayer says that the word holiness means to set apart for God, to be, as it were, exclusively belonging to him. It is a moral sense, pure, sinless, upright, to separate from things profane and to dedicate to God, to consecrate, and so render something that is pure and acceptable in the sight of God. When we are talking about holy, we mean to be set apart. We are a peculiar people. We are to have a different lifestyle. We are to walk in a different course. We are to conduct ourselves in a different way. We are to act in a different way. We are to speak in a different way. And we ought to have a different aim and purpose than those who are in the world. To do this, there's three things, basic fundamental points that I want to share with you tonight. And first of all, there's a separation. Holiness, first described, which has been separated or set apart from that which is common or that which is ordinary. It refers to that which is distinct from that is usual. Now, how would I best illustrate that? Turn over to Acts 10 for a moment. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 14 and 15, "But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' And a voice spoke to him again a second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.'" There are things that are holy solely because God says they're holy. That is the only prerequisite. For a thing to be holy is not determined by men, it is determined by God. That's the same concept when we talk about good works. Many people in the religious world want to debate about what's a good work, what's an acceptable work to God. The only criteria that makes a good work is that it is acceptable to God. It is something that he calls upon us to do. And in like manner, a separation, and that which is holy, is that which brings glory and honor to God. It also is a consecration. Holiness, second, denotes what is dedicated or given to God for His purpose and for His use. It refers to that which serves God's will or His plan. When we consecrate our lives, it means that we give our lives in service to Him. It is something that we are rendering to Him. We are freely giving it. To illustrate that, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse number 21, Paul wrote, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." You see, you've got to consecrate your life to Christ. You must separate yourself from the ways and the thinking of the world. And you must give your life in service to God in order to be able to be holy like He is holy. And then, of course, you could not talk about being holy and talk about separation and consecration without talking about the aspect of purity. Since God Himself is the foundation of man's holiness, and since He Himself is absolutely pure and free from sin in every sense of the word, holiness is the final outcome, means to be pure and to be clean, spiritually speaking. Now, you notice, I didn't say perfect. I didn't say that you're not marred by somehow. But we seek to be pure. If you notice in your New Testaments, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verse number 7, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness." And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, a passage we made reference to this morning, and we will make more reference to this passage next Lord's Day morning, Lord willing, when we talk about the temptations of Christ. But it says, For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but with all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We must strive to the best of our ability to free ourselves from sin that stains the purity of our soul. We must do this to the best of our ability. We must strive continually to be the type of people in the conduct of our lives that we would be pure. Remember Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew the 5th chapter when He gave those things that we sometimes refer as the Beatitudes. He says in verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You cannot be holy. You cannot consecrate your life. You cannot separate yourself from the world unless your aim and your purpose is to maintain and walk in a pure manner of life. That is something we do have the ability to do. In the book of Leviticus, God's holiness is the basis of man's holiness in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. It is stated at least 4 times in the book of Leviticus and is clearly the theme of that book if you care to do a careful study. It is there we find our best definition and application of the term holiness. In Leviticus, the book means that which pertains to the Levites, the tribe out of which the priests of Israel were called. A book detailing the how the priest, and hence a handbook. The book of Leviticus is a handbook. It demonstrated how the Levitical priesthood could do their service to God in a manner that was consecrated, one that was holy, one that would be acceptable to God. And it gives great detail in the things that they had to do in order to maintain their separateness and to maintain a state of holiness. The priest and the sacrifice. The priests were especially called to function in things pertaining to God and to offer sacrifice for sin. You can read this in Hebrews 5 and verse 1. They were the means of gaining entrance to God. You had to go through the priest. And they had ceremonies and they had responsibilities and guidelines that they had to participate in order to remain holy and to be holy when they offered that service to God. cleanliness and uncleanness. We just read about this in Leviticus, the 22nd chapter. It is a book that details the various sacrifices for sin, activities that rendered man unclean, and the ceremony and means by which after he became unclean, he could once again become clean. And when he found himself defiled, or when he found himself impure, or when he found himself not being holy, not being set apart, God had a prescription. He had a remedy that they had to go through in order to once again be holy in a position that God would accept the sacrifices that they were offering. Holiness and separation. Holiness also calls for a warning to Israel to keep herself separate from the nations and their abominable worship and lifestyles. One of the things that God warned the Israelites about was when they went into the land of promise that there would be things in there that could cause stumbling blocks. Things that would cause them to waver. And things that would make them follow the course of the people of the land instead of the course that God would want them to pursue. It's called influence. It would influence them away from the things of God and more towards the ways of the land that they dwelt in. And God warned them not to leave those things there because it would take away from their distinctness. It would take away from them being separate people because what they would do is they would begin to take on those characteristics to themselves and they would cease to be holy before God and they would become spiritually unclean. Holiness and consecration is also talked about in the book of Leviticus. Holiness is the selection, the calling, and the consecration of Israel as a special nation to God through the law, through its priesthood, and through the sacrifices. All of them were done in such a way that they would remain a peculiar, special, holy nation. Now, let's make some New Testament application from the book of Peter to that. The New Testament makes an application of the teachings of Leviticus, especially in the book of Hebrews, to the sanctification of all men through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross, who also, according to Hebrews, is our high priest. Notice in Hebrews 9, and verse 11 through 15, this becomes very apparent. Notice Hebrews 9 and verse 11 through 15. But Christ came as our high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies it for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot or blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is a mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. They have eternal inheritance. They have the ability to be holy. They have the ability to be separate. They have the ability to be distinct, not because of those animal sacrifices, but because of the sacrifice of God's own dear Son. That made it possible. It made it possible that men who are God's children could be looked at as being holy, being consecrated, being separate from that who live in the world. Holiness in Hebrews sanctified by the will of God, according to Hebrews 10, 9 and 10. By the sacrifice of Christ, according to verse 13 that we just read. And by the blood of Christ in Hebrews 13 and verse number 12. It perfected them and made them perfect in a spiritual sense forever, which just simply means complete, according to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. So how would we summarize all this? Purified from uncleanness by the sins of the blood of Christ through our faith, our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience by the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, separate from the world of sin and as a special and holy people and a priesthood that we will talk about later when we get into chapter number 2, and consecrated and sanctified for the Master's use. Now, maybe all that sounds complicated to you. And maybe all that sounds like, well, that's good. That's how it worked in the Old Testament times. That's why Christ gave himself upon the cross. But how does that apply to you and me? How do I make the application? How does holiness apply to me? How does it apply to you? I want to spend a few moments talking about that. I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. I want you to turn there. Now, you know, 1 Peter tells us to be holy as he is holy. But he tells us to be holy, but you may have to look at some other passages that will show us how to get to that stage. Now, notice, in 2 Corinthians 6, we begin reading at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part is the believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch that which is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What fellowship hath with righteousness and iniquity is none. We must come out, we must be separate. There are things that we have no relationship with. We have no relationship with unrighteousness. We have no relationship with ungodliness. We have no relationship with anything that would put us at odds and would damage our state of holiness with God. And that means, brethren, to make an application, that you've got to come out. You live in a wicked and perverse generation. You live in a world that is mainly ungodly, but that does not mean that you follow their same course. That means that you must be separate. Does that mean you go live in a cave? Does that mean you go act like a hermit and you separate yourself from society? No, but you separate the way that you live. You live in a different way. You walk to the beat of a different drum. You focus your life on a different set of principles. Brethren, if you're ever going to attain to true holiness, you're going to have to separate from the ways that are in the world. There's no other way that it is possible. You cannot walk with the world and walk with God at the same time. Jesus taught us that in Matthew 6, verse number 24. Does it mean that I might have to separate from things that I'd rather not separate from? Does that mean I might have to make decisions of friendships and people that I might like to associate with, but for my service to Christ and to keep my life consecrated in service to God, in holiness, that I might have to separate myself from some things and some people? Yes, you might have to do that. But that is the price of discipleship. You must keep yourself separate. There must be a distinction, brethren. If you forget everything I've said this evening, I want you to remember what I'm about to say. There must be a distinction between who we are and who they are. Let me say that again. There must be a distinction, a distinguishing characteristic about our lives that make us different from those who are following the course of the devil in this world. Why? How will they see the benefit? If we are living the same, there is no benefit for them to change. If we are living the same course and pursuing the same things they are, there is no distinctness. There is nothing that sets us apart. There is nothing that sanctifies us. There is nothing that looks at us as being holier than them. This is the problem. This is the problem in the church today. The problem in the church is you can't tell the difference between those who are in the world and those who are children of God. You know, the Bible says, and I've heard it preached from pulpits from time to time, that we need to make sure that we take the world and we keep it out of the church. That's all well and good. But to do that, you're going to have to take the world out of the people who are in the church. Because until it's out of them, it's not going to lead the church, because we make up the church. And if the world is in us, then it's in the church. And it has no place in the church. It has no relationship with the church, because it's that which opposes God. We are also our servants of righteousness, according to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 asks a question. It's a good question. In Romans chapter 6, and in verse 1 it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, I remember when I first read this passage, I thought, well, that's kind of a silly question, isn't it? But think about it. If grace is everything, if grace is the supreme thing that we can gain, and it's the thing that means everything, wouldn't it just make sense that the more you sin, the more grace that you could be attributed to, the more grace you could attain to? And wouldn't it just make common sense that if grace is the thing that makes a difference, if it's more grace that we need, and the more we sin, the more grace we need, then it would just make sense that the more we sin, the more grace we get. That's not the way it works. Look at verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Christians are instruments of righteousness. And it is shown in the sanctified life that they live. We live a life that is set apart. We live a life that is different. We live a life that is different from the course of the world. And brethren, if it is not, then we're not holy, we're not consecrated, and we're not sanctified, and we're not set apart for spiritual work. That is something that each person has the responsibility to do for self. I can't be sanctified for you. You can't be sanctified for me. I can't set myself apart from the world for you. Neither can you set yourself apart from me. That's something each of us must do. But each of us must do it in order for the church to remain set apart, holy and pure. We must all do that. Now, let's go back to our text. Go back to 1 Peter. Now, let's make application in the closing minutes to the text. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 21, hope perfects holiness in the fear of God. Holiness begins with the setting of our hope on God's grace and to be manifested at the coming of Jesus again in verse number 13. Look at verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, at the coming of Jesus again, hope is going to be reality. Now it's hope. It won't be then. We need to rest our faith upon that holiness and the fear of God. Verse 14 says, holiness is expressed in obedience as children of God, so that that form of doctrine that separates us from the mold or scheme of the world and worldly lust. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance. We walk in a different way. We are not the same people we were before. We don't walk in ignorance. We walk with knowledge. And we do that because obedience is required. It is not an option. It is not something you can pick and choose. Obedient children are necessary in order for you to reach the state of holiness. In verse number 15 and 16, holiness calls for sanctification in all manner of life. To be sanctified wholly or completely. Notice verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. What does that mean, brethren? That means in all manner of life. Your speech, your relationships, your service to God, your service to brethren, your service to your fellow man, your responsibilities to your employer, in everything that you and I do, we are to conduct ourselves in such a way that we can be called sanctified and holy by the conduct of our life. Verse 16 just reinforces it because it's written, be holy as I am holy. Now that doesn't mean, again, that we're God, but that means we take on this characteristic that we're going to strive to be people who are set apart by the life that we live in Christ. And brethren, if we don't live that type of sanctified holy life, then we're not acceptable to God. Nor will we be successful in converting people to Christ, because we show them no difference. We show them no distinction. But the Bible goes on to say in verses 18 through 21, that holiness is the spiritual result of redemption through the blood of Christ. Why is it possible? Why is it even possible that you and I can live a holy life? Why is that possible? Look at verse number 18. Well, let's read verse 17. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. What does that mean? In fear. You better realize that you're going to answer to God for how you live your life. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. Every one of us in this audience are going to give an account to God of how we conducted our sojourning here on this earth. Every step you take is measured by God. You know what that is? That's sobering. That is sobering. You know what that tells us, brethren? It tells us that we better be careful where we are walking. Because it has to do with where we will spend eternity. That's sobering, brethren. It goes on to say in 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers. You know, we weren't bought with money. We weren't bought with things. We weren't bought with materials. And we weren't redeemed by those things. We weren't redeemed because of our good merits. We weren't redeemed by our prosperity. We aren't redeemed because we're Americans. We're redeemed by something far more valuable than that. We're redeemed and we're bought back by something that is priceless. Something that you cannot put a price on. And it serves your aimless conduct. Brethren, when you live your life apart from Christ, you're living it aimlessly. You have no direction. You have no purpose. You have no goal. You have no focus. And anyone who is living without Christ is aimlessly conducting their life here. Now, I know they don't believe so. I know they wouldn't accept that, and I know they wouldn't admit to that. But God calls it aimless conduct. And you know, aimless means it has no mark. It has no direction. No, we weren't bought by material things. Verse 19 tells us, but with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Jesus Christ made it possible that you and I could live a holy and a sanctified, consecrated life before God. It is because the blood of Christ was shed that it makes it possible that sin that mars and stains our soul can be taken away to allow us to live that type of life that is holy, blameless, sanctified, consecrated before God. That's high price. That's a high price and needs to be precious. You know what that word precious means? It means enduring. It means enduring. It's something that is very, very precious. You know, there's things in our lives that are precious to us. My wife is precious to me. My children are precious to me. But none of them are as precious as Jesus Christ and His sacrifice is to me. Because without that sacrifice, it means nothing in my life. Nothing in my life makes any sense. Nothing in our lives make any sense separate from the blood of Jesus Christ. Because without that blood, we have no way of getting back. We have no way to be redeemed. That's why it's precious. That's why it's priceless. That's why it's something that we should hold in high regard. Because it is something that cost our Father in heaven a great deal. It goes on to say, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You see, God had a plan. And He had a plan before He created one thing in this world. He knew what man was going to do after He created him. He knew what man would do with his free will. He knew what man would do with his freedom of choice. He knew that man would sin. He knew that man would fall. And before He created man, and before He created the earth that He put him on, God had a plan. And that plan centered upon one major piece. And that was His Son. Verse 21 says, who through Him believe in God who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory so that your faith and your hope are in God. It is because of that sacrifice. It is because of the promises that you and I have hope through God because He raised Him from the dead. Now we should have some goals. Our goal in this lesson is to lay the foundation for further and more specific discussion of the lust that we will talk about in coming lessons. It is also to resolve something in our life. We hope to create in this study to resolve in the hearts of all of us a measure of the standard of God Himself. We need to look at God as our standard. He is our example. He is the one that we measure ourselves against. That's not very flattering, is it? To measure yourself up to a pure, sinless being, is it? But He's our example. He is the standard. If you want to understand what living a holy life is, if you want to understand what it means to be holy, look at the life of Christ while He lived upon this earth. That's what it means to be holy. That's what it means to be set apart. That's what it means to be sanctified. That's what it means to live in a way that you give Him glory and honor. The full definition and understanding of holiness can only come through a lifetime of study to grasp and grow in the fullness and the sanctification of a consecrated life before God. Brethren, to be holy like God is holy, you must know God. And you must know Him very, very closely. You cannot have a casual relationship with God and ever hope to attain to holiness, because it can't happen. You must know God. You must understand Him. You must understand the things that He has told us to do that will lead us to a life that is purely sanctified, consecrated, and holy before His sight. You know, sometimes I think we look at this word holy and it frightens us, because there's something mystical about it. It's something that, you know, holy men like Moses and Abraham and David and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and men like Christ, those are somebody that we look at so far above us that we can never attain it. But I want you to know there's only one that's far above us, and that's Christ. But all these other men that we look to as men that were holy, they have one thing in common with all of us. They were men, just like we are. And they had to attain and reach the same distinctiveness in their life as you and I do. Be ye holy as I am holy. Brethren, it is not an option. It is a responsibility and a command. Kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? To think that I must strive to be holy like my Father in heaven is. But that's what the Bible says. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 274. Lord willing, next Sunday evening, we're going to talk about sincere love of the brethren. We're going to talk about what that passage means in verse 22 of First Peter. Well, that's all we're going to talk about next Lord's Day evening. Believe me, we'll have enough to talk about when we talk about that one verse, what it means to have the sincere love of the brethren. But let me ask you a question tonight. Are you holy like God is holy? Are you striving to be holy like He is holy? And here's how you can know. Are you minding things of this world more than you're minding the things of God? Are you living your life aimlessly? Does it have no course? Does it have no goal? Does it have no parameters? If it does, then you're not living holy. Are you separate and distinct from the world? Do you live a different way? Do you talk a different way? Do you react in a different way? And are you a different person than the person in the world who is living for self and living for the devil instead of living for God? Brethren, if the person in the world that is living for self and living for the devil is the same as you, guess what? They're not the only one with a problem. You and I also have a problem. And brethren, there is no stronger problem in the Lord's church today than that we need to understand that there is to be a distinctness between us and the way that the world lives its life. We are to be people who have a different mindset. And you can't do that unless you know and are intimately acquainted with God that is found in these pages of this Bible. If you don't know God and you don't know His Word, you have no way of knowing how you can attain to a state of holiness. It comes from an understanding of being sanctified, being consecrated, and being set apart for the work that God has given us to do. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you're still not set apart. You're still in the world and you need to set yourself apart from the world. You can only do that by coming into the family of God. And you can only do that by the terms that God has established in His Word. By hearing the Word, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing His name before man, and being buried in a watery grave of baptism that you might receive the remission of your sin by the contact of the blood of Christ. But brethren, listen to me very well for just a minute. Most of you have done that. Most of you have already taken those five steps. But too many times, many of us stop at the fifth step. But that's not the end of the story. The next part is the hardest step. That is the consecrated life. That is the most difficult step. And that is a step that continues for as long as you live upon this earth. We all make mistakes. We all fall short. But my question to you tonight is this. Are you striving to be holy like your Father in heaven is holy? And if you're not, then you're not being pleasing to Him. Because God didn't give you an option of whether you wanted to obey this command or not. Notice, you go back and read 1 Peter 1:15 to 16 tonight. Notice the language, how emphatic it is. Be ye holy as I am holy. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. It means exactly what it says, that we are to live distinctive, separate lives for Christ. If you have not done that and you need the prayers in the church on your behalf for strength, for encouragement, if we can help you in any way, we'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. And if we're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and as we stand.